Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. Whether you love true crime or comedy, celebrity interviews or news, you call the shots on what's in your podcast queue. And guess what? Now you can call them on your auto insurance too with the Name Your Price tool from Progressive. It works just the way it sounds. You tell Progressive how much you want to pay for car insurance and they'll show you coverage options that fit your budget. Get your quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Price and coverage match limited by state law.
Whatever happens today, plan to conquer it with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. True North Convenience Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. Our brew is truly perfect for any time of the day. During October and November, enter for a chance to win free coffee for a year. Check the True Rewards app for details or find the mobile app in your favorite app store. Offer valid 10/7 through 12/1. True Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Welcome back to the second hour of Amplify, where our guest is Dr. Susan Muto. She is the Dean of the Epiphany Academy of Formative Spirituality here in Pittsburgh. We are talking about a chapter she's written, a book titled Sex and the Spiritual Life. The title of her chapter is Sexuality, Spirituality, and the Single Life. There's some, as we've mentioned, that Dr. Muto has some 40 books that she has written. And if you wanted to look further into this particular aspect of the spiritual life or others, then I'm going to ask her to give you a couple phone numbers where you can get more information about that. But I'm going to say you really need to consider one of her latest works, which is A Feast for Hungry Souls. We talked about it on this program, but it is A Feast for Hungry Souls. Susan, if people wanted to get more information, where should they call or contact you?
Thank you. If they want more information about the Epiphany Association and our upcoming programs, and also if they're interested in books like Celebrating the Single Life or Commitment Key to Christian Maturity, we have them at our Epiphany bookstore at 412-341-7494, toll-free number 877-324-6873. Again, 412-341-7494 or 877-324-6873. And anyone that's interested in sex and the spiritual life could simply go directly to the website of AveMariaPress.com.
Let's talk about the gift of spiritual friendship. You write that such friendships begin in Christ, continue in Christ, and are perfected in Christ. The Lord stands between soul friends, so they never focus exclusively on one another. You also write, from a true friend, we receive loyal silence and forgiveness of our mistakes. There is no gossip between friends, only a renewed pledge to abide in Christ and to foster the intimacy that accompanies gospel living. Such love means being able to converse and jest together, to disagree with one another at one moment and learn something new the next. These exchanges and admonitions, honorable as they are, point to a higher standard of holiness, one that enables us to celebrate the blessings of our uniqueness within the common bond of our membership in the human family and in the body of Christ, His church. I probably gave the answer to the question, but nevertheless, let me still stand by it.
Well, thank you. Again, the gift of spiritual friendship is part and parcel of the whole chapter on sexuality, spirituality, and the single life. And why is that so? Because part of the call to live the single life in a faithful way, in fidelity to Christ and to the teachings of the Church, means to really come to understand at a deep level the centrality of chaste, respectful love. When Father Adrian von Kalm wrote his book about the threefold path in the vowed life, obedience, poverty of spirit, and chaste, respectful love, I remember how that phrase touched me, because so often, again, single expressions of human sexuality were put in the context of merely a negative, not being married or not having a sexual partner, whereas the positivity of a chaste celibate love opens us to an inclusive love relationship with the people that God sends our way, and through the gift of spiritual friendship, we are drawn to include in our companionship the orientation to other-centered love and service. Marital spirituality is exclusive, obviously, because of the loyalty and fidelity of the sacrament. But chaste, respectful love is a way of freely orienting our care and concern for many others. And spiritual friendship within that is a gift of God that encourages us to not look at one another, but to share the Christ between us so that we can, with Christ, serve others.
And so you write that true friendships must be tested to make sure Christ is at the center. They help us to overcome self-centeredness, pride, and envy. Such a friend is medicine for the ills of life and a sure foundation for growth in virtue.
Indeed, and there we're back to another chapter in A Feast for Hungry Souls, the chapter on the great Benedictine abbot Albert of Rivaux, who wrote probably the best book that's ever been written on spiritual friendship. And while I was working on this chapter, I was also writing A Feast for Hungry Souls, and I realized that spiritual friendships are part and parcel of the Church's tradition. So, for example, in the book, I talk about Francis and Claire of Assisi, Teresa of Avila, and John of the Cross. Also, in another context, I've spoken of Francis de Sales and St. Jane de Chantal and Vincent de Paul and Louise de Marillac. In other words, these relationships are very marvelously celebrated in Christianity. And, of course, Jesus himself had wonderful spiritual friendships, for example, with Martha and Mary, whose home he visited many times. So it is that context that allows us to recognize that we're not alone. See, part and parcel of misunderstanding the single life is to think it's a formula for sadness and loneliness and isolation. But it's actually an opportunity to reach out and reach toward good companions, male and female, with Christ as the person that stands between us, and that we are aided then to express the singleness and the solitude as really a wonderful bridge to solidarity and true togetherness and friendship.
And what a gift it is to have a true friend, as you indicate, to true friends we entrust the secrets of our heart. And when we do that, that really brings us closer together and bonds us in even a deeper sense of spirituality to be able to share, I believe, in the gifts that God has given to each of us. And perhaps in some greater plan, some divine plan, always intended for the two of us to be able to do that.
Well, I believe that prayer is really the glue that holds us together anyways, but it's so important in relation to a spiritual friend. So often we really find ourselves needing to pray together and pray for God's guidance and pray that we can be servants of the Most High Lord. I know Father Adrian and I often prayed that we would be somehow chosen by God to be partners in the mystery of redemption, and that we could use our respective gifts to serve the Lord and to find a way of speaking the truth to audiences that were indeed abandoned in soul. And so we were blessed to have a ministry that enabled that. And clearly a friend of that magnitude is rare indeed, and someone that has taught us as we have taught them. It's a mutuality in the Lord.
And while we're talking about true friendships, we have to remember that, as we were talking more and more more in the first hour, pseudo-friendships are governed more by passion than by reason, and they lack moral rectitude.
This is something that, again, it takes courage to even say it, and we certainly do not want to offend anyone, but we ask that people take a good and careful and reflective look at their life and ask themselves, are they living a life that integrates their sexuality and their spirituality? Do they understand the difference between mere pleasure and true intimacy? Into me see, with the Lord guiding us. We probably are at a point in time when we need to step back and reflect, because through social media, through certain films, I mean, sexuality has become something raw and something almost completely severed from the wholesomeness of spiritual integrity, and as we are speaking of it this evening. And it is a time to step back and reflect, what have we done and who are we? And does this kind of expression of pseudo-friendship, if we want to call it that, does it lead to more respect, or does it? Are we at the risk of abusing ourselves and others simply under the pressure of having what we want, when we want it, and how we want it?
And you suggest that we need to live a wise and balanced rhythm of spirituality and functionality.
That balance is enormously important, because I think we all know when a person is caught up in mere activism or mere functionalism and they're not paying attention to their prayer or their spirituality, they get exhausted. And sometimes the expression binging out on the weekend and perhaps engaging in behaviors that one lives to regret. I mean, that's an imbalanced life. And one of the things we try very hard to do in the field of formative spirituality is speak of the right rhythm between functionality and spirituality, between solitude and togetherness, between the practice of the spiritual life and the way we are present to others, and really try to foster a realm of dignity and wholeness and holiness that the Lord not only decrees for us, but will give us the grace to pursue if we ask.
You pose these questions in the book. Your title, the book is Sex and Spiritual Life. And in your chapter, you ask, what are the obstacles to celebrating life as a single person in the world? Is it possible to be freed of the false guilt associated with the shadows of past indiscretions in order to fully pursue celibate intimacy with God and others? And you write, and this is where you talk about the pain of loneliness. For those who find that the pain of loneliness is unrelenting and does not evolve into the joy of solitude, the desire to find the companionship promised in marriage can be stronger than anticipated. It is tempting at these moments to rush into a decision we may live to regret. Rumbles of fear of the future without a spouse to care for us may grow louder. silenced are the whispers of the Spirit, drawing us to the realistic awareness that our married friends and relatives may be going through similar turmoil, wondering if they ought to have remained single. So it seems like a struggle that is there for any of us.
It's really the struggle that goes to the core of who we are. If our essence in God precedes our existence, and when we come into existence, as we mature, we're going to have to ask key questions. Who am I? What is my call? What are the obstacles to living that call? What are the conditions for enabling that call? And again, I think that in the hectic pace of life, we perhaps are neglecting what we might call those important pauses to get a sense of where we have come from, where we are going. And it is sad. I think that in my ministry to single people, especially single in transition, it was as if everything was pointing in the direction, I cannot be happy unless I find myself a companion in marriage. And they neglected maybe to even find the meaning of what was going on in their single life and what it was teaching them. And yes, I think sometimes people who have too quickly leapt into marriage without proper discernment of their call, sometimes they wish they were single. So I've facetiously said, single people want to be married, and some married people want to be single. Will we never get it right?
And so we can expect to share in the loving joy of the resurrection as well as the lonely sadness of Christ's passion and death.
We cannot discount that in the single life in the world, which is not a life in community, which is not a life with fellow religious, fellow priests, let alone a spouse, one has to accept the pain of occasional loneliness. There is nothing wrong with that, and there is nothing unusual about it. But the point is that pain of loneliness, that feeling of being alone, can be a transitional point to the joy of solitude. I do a little play in my book, Celebrating the Single Life, on alone, A-L-O-N-E, that if we recognize that alone is really about all one, because in fact, we're born in this world alone, we die alone, no one can die our death for us, so there is a mystery between the aloneness that goes with the single life, but deep down, the all-oneness of solitude that brings us close to God and close to one another. Every life has mystery and paradox about it, and this transition in the single life from the pain of loneliness to the joy of solitude is one of those paradoxes.
Well, we certainly live in a very challenging world these days, politically, medically, and in many other ways. How is it then that Christian singles can be signs of redemptive love in this world today?
Well, I would like very much for Christian singles to become gentle but firm spokespersons, even in the church, that we have to now, and I think we're trying to remedy that, that we pray for vocations to the married life, the single life, the religious life, and the priestly life, that the call expresses itself in different ways, and they all need to be honored. I think it's also important for Christian singles to become, if I might say that, really passionate lovers of life and one another and other people, that passion that is the pure passion that is really incorporated into the word intimacy. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a passionate person. He loved passionately and he healed, and he was not afraid to confront people who were completely off the track when it came to understanding God's ways with us. So that energy, that passion, that courage. I love very much one of the titles of a book by Father Benedict Groeschel, titled, he's a good friend of myself and Father Adrian, entitled, The Courage to be Chaste. Chaste, respectful love is not just about denying oneself the recognition of one's full maleness and full femaleness, but it is really lifting and channeling that sexual energy in a way that is generative and creative.
Dr. Muto,
never abusive.
Hold that thought. We're going to take this break.
Okay.
Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify. Just about 20 minutes. Our guest is Dr. Susan Muto. She's written a chapter in a book titled Sex and the Spiritual Life. Her chapter is called Sexuality, Spirituality, and the Single Life. If you would like to be in touch with, she is the dean of the Epiphany Academy of Formative Spirituality here in Pittsburgh. And she was a co-founder with Father Adrian Von Kalm. If you would want to see the list of books that are available and other programs are available, let me give you those phone numbers once again, because when we get to the end of the program, sometimes it's hard to fit in. It's 412-341-7494 or toll-free 877-324-6873. Again, 412-341-7494 or 877-324-6873. And so as I sort of broke off quickly with Dr. Muto before we went to the last break, she writes, viewing life through the lens of celibate love as lived by the Lord enables single Catholics and other Christians to become the peaceful and peacemaking persons God calls them to be in family life, church, and society. So we were talking about what it is, how it is that single persons could help to overcome the difficulties that we face in the world today. And then Dr. Muto writes about healthy habits of the single life that facilitate a sexually and spiritually integrated life. Let's talk a little bit about each of them, the six of them. Susan, some we've already touched on. The first one is develop inner resources, especially a life of prayer. And you write that these are necessary to help us overcome all expressions of negativity. Anything more you'd like to say about prayer?
Well, I would like also to remind our listeners that it's not only in this chapter that I emphasize the importance of prayer, but some of the colleagues that write other chapters in the book, for example, Hidden Treasures for Gay Catholics, Sexual Integrity as a Consecrated Man, these are chapter titles, Love and Intimacy as a Religious Sister, Sexual Integrity and the Diocesan Priesthood, Sexual Integrity and the Formation of Seminarians. I mention those chapters because every single one of them highlights the importance of a rich and deep life of prayer, a prayer life that brings homosexual and heterosexual people closer to Christ, that is essential for anyone in religious life, priestly life, and certainly pursuing a priestly life as a seminarian. So what I say here is simply echoed throughout the text, because it is inconceivable, quite frankly, that we can reclaim integrity, wholeness, and intimacy, the subtitle of the book, without a life of prayer. And that's just not saying prayers. I love the Orthodox expression, becoming living prayer, that prayer is to the spirit what breath is to the body. If we do not pray, we die spiritually, and if we do not breathe, we die physically. So it's such a tremendous moment when we place ourselves in the presence of the Almighty God in praise, petition, intercession. I mean, every day, I think I'm not unusual in this. Lord, help me to live my single life in fidelity to you.
The second healthy habit of a single life is reaffirm the worth and dignity of the single vocation in public and private. By their words and actions, single Christians reverse the emphasis on rugged individualism and the quote-unquote my way or the highway rhetoric of rampant narcissism.
Here again, what a great opportunity a healthy, wholesome, happy single life is to give witness to the beauty of each and every human person, the dignity of life. And I contrast that kind of gentle living of the single life. You love the words gentle and joyful, and they're so important in the single vocation. So different from rugged individualism, again, making people the object of my so-called interest when I may only want to use or abuse them for my own needs. Certainly, rampant narcissism is another way of saying if the self is at the center of our life, if we're self-centered rather than Christ-centered, it's very hard to grow in a wholesome appreciation for who we are called by God to be.
The third healthy habit of the single life is maintain a posture of humble listening combined with a service orientation. Simple acts of self-giving prevent singles from succumbing to status and success as ends in themselves, or falling victim to self-centered preoccupations like sensual indulgence.
One of the great gifts, really, of the single life, as I testify, is that it does give us time to be with others that might otherwise not be possible if we had lots of responsibility in family life. And this is why inherent in the single vocation is the disposition towards self-giving. In other words, an orientation of service to others, not just others serving me. So once again, it's a detour out of mere sensual indulgence to self-giving love.
Number four, fourth healthy habit you suggest of the single life is set aside time for explicit self-examination and a mindfulness of all those in need of physical and spiritual care. This is the wise blend of contemplation and action, offers us greater availability for ministry, and gives heightened attention to the duty of the present moment, whether it means phoning a friend, visiting the sick, or helping others by the extra hours we spend counseling or teaching.
I think earlier I talked about the right rhythm of functionality and spirituality.
Yes.
This definitely echoes that if we get so caught up in doing, like we become human doings rather than human beings, then we probably will not only become exhausted physically, but we might neglect our prayer life, and we simply lose that lovely rhythm of presence and participation. And one of the gifts, the advantages, the reason to celebrate the single life is that we can have the extra moments for care, but at the same time that we can go into the quiet of our home or our room or our apartment and maybe take a look at, Lord, how was it with me today? Was today a day that I really witnessed to you as the figure that means the most in my life? Did I care for others thanks to you?
And the fifth is resist isolation and prejudice and seek healthy forms of solidarity, support, and communion. And you write, it is right and proper to resist instances of discrimination against single people in the workplace or at family gatherings, such as excluding or negatively labeling as irresponsible those who are unmarried.
Well, we have to cut out of our vocabulary old maid and miserable bachelor. It really it demeans the value of the single life, and I think that what we're trying to say here is We have to be careful just because maybe we've been hurt a little bit, because we've been misunderstood, that we, so to speak, pick up our marbles and go home morose and unhappy. No, that's not what is asked of us, that there are challenges, of course, to any style of life, but it's important to go past little instances of misunderstanding and just give witness to the fact that there's nothing weird or wimpy about us. We're happy men and we're happy women, and we really want to do what we can to bring more attention to the beauty of the vocation, to the single life in the world.
And you suggest that one way to do that, to remedy the situation, is to establish support groups to address issues of transitional, circumstantial, and permanent singleness.
Yes, I've tried to do that. That's part of the ministry that grew out of the book, Celebrating the Single Life. I really wanted people who were single by circumstance, for example, through widowhood, or in transition, legitimate transition to perhaps, you know, finding the soul mate that they want to live with in a marital relationship, as well as single by choice. And I've done some really wonderful ministry with small groups of single men and women representing those different dynamics, and we've been able to explore, again, that mysterious flow from singleness and solitude to solidarity, but also really looking to Jesus to help us see how we can, whatever our sexual orientation may be, really live a life of relationship to Him and service to others.
Yes, and that point you make within this is that we should accept and respect the single person's need for privacy and solitude. And as we talked in the first hour, demanding parents and other authority figures can expect too much of their single children. There can be a fine line between caring for us and trying to control us.
Very important. I mean, we have to be a little bit careful here, because sometimes people treat singles as if they have nothing better to do than take care of 1,000 chores, as if they have no life. And that we as singles have to have healthy resistance to that. Let her do it because she's not married, as if she doesn't have a life. So again, it's really respecting one another and not treating anyone just as a kind of extension of some function that we happen to be in charge of.
And the sixth healthy habit of single life is seek time alone with Jesus. At times, single persons must go into the desert with Jesus, knowing that the test of their relationship with Him is to endure dry periods in their prayer life. And you write a little later, singles striving to imitate Christ are often surrounded with peers who choose to live together out of wedlock, who have left the church, who see no value in celibate, love's sexual abstinence, or pro-life church teachings. Committed singles can effect necessary changes not by chastising others with a holier-than-thou attitude, but by giving personal witness to the truth of God's unconditional love.
That's an important, almost concluding sentence of the chapter. I really wanted us to understand that in a book that's trying to bring together sex and the spiritual life, that we will need to try to imitate Jesus. I mean, that was really very much on my heart very early, before I really understood that you could be single by choice. He was a single man living in the world. I mean, he was a Jewish man, and certainly there must have been all kinds of people that thought that, you know, he would follow the path of having a family of his own. But it was that imitation of Christ that really began to be incredibly intriguing, because to live in as loving and healing and compassionate a way as he did, when all of us, we singles, will be surrounded by many people who just go the opposite way, perhaps more conforming to the culture than to Christ. And so, yes, out of wedlock, relationships, leaving the church because the church doesn't understand anything about gender identity, and there's no value in celibate love. There must be something wrong with you if you practice chastity and sexual abstinence. Forget about pro-life. I mean, we are surrounded by that, but as I tried to say, if we are committed to our single life, again, whatever our sexual orientation may be, that is going to speak volumes. We don't have to stand on soapboxes and preach, but sometimes you just become, you evoke a question in people's life. What makes her tick? What makes him tick? That he or she is not married, not living out of wedlock and so on, but is happy, is really living a life of inner joy and peace and love. What's going on there? When that question is evoked, then there may be an opening for more sexual integrity.
Among some of your closing thoughts in this portion that you've written for the book, your chapter, you write, to touch without crushing or being crushed, to hold tight, know when it is time to let go, to receive the gifts of God and give them away. These are the hallmarks of the single vocation. Singles have to learn by trial and error the discipline of exerting themselves at times above and beyond the call of duty, while never neglecting the need to replenish their inner sources. Singles need an inner compass that directs them to cease doing something useful and to simply, quote-unquote, be still and know that I am God. And finally here, renewed, refreshed, and restored inwardly, we can give of ourselves outwardly to others in imitation of our Lord. We can only accomplish so much, then we have to let go and leave the rest to God. And you close with this quote from Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And you say that within writing in a society that absolutizes power, pleasure, and possession. Singles committed to Christ accept their joy, their responsibility to foster the spiritual transformation of life and world. Our guest this evening has been Dr. Susan Muto. We've been talking about the book Sex and the Spiritual Life, which she has written a chapter titled, I have it here, Sexuality, Spirituality, and Single Life. Dr. Muto, thank you so very much for being with us once again. I look forward to the next time we can be together.
Thank you, and thanks to your listeners as well, Father.
All right. Good night.
Good night.
So, a lot there, and there are thoughts that Susan has written in a previous book that I would like to close with. It was the first book she wrote on celebrating the single life. Again, at the beginning of the program, I said she was a guest on January 23rd of 1983, 38 years ago. And she writes in that book, the words are just as good today as they were then, as meaningful and as rich. In the church today, we need single men and women of profound spiritual depth, who out of the resources of their own interior life with the Lord live as other Christs in the world and radiate that power to a population hungry for true Christian formation. Singles do not have a mission in life to fulfill. No, singles do have a mission in life to fulfill, a special yet foundational task fashioned for them by God. No matter how narrow or expansive their circumstances, no matter how limited or gifted their ability, they can and must radiate a meaning no other person can give to the world in present and future times. Of course, it will be difficult. Single spiritual living was never meant to be easy. We need only to witness the agony of Christ to understand the pain we may have to endure. But we have a promise in which to believe. And more than that, we have a single person, and she puts it in capitals, referring to Jesus. We have a single person who lived as one of us, who laid down his life for all of us. Guided and inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, our lives as single persons can become models of peace, joy, and integrity. People will behold in us a hope, a grace, a faith toward which they cannot help but feel an attraction. Our lives will become sources of formative benediction as we share with others the affirmation God has shown to us. Their well-being often depends on the way in which we show respect for their uniqueness. Let us not withhold this blessing. Let our singleness become a living witness to the integration of personal and social presence that all people seek. We may not understand all that God asks, yet in faith and trust, we can say yes to the vocation he has chosen for us. Then his peace will surpass our anxious concerns. Don't forget then how precious life is and how powerful love is. Tell someone now that you love him or her. Pray for peace as if it depended on you alone, and come back next Sunday and amplify with us.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up. You get early payout on parlays, too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
This episode is brought to you by Progressive Insurance. What if comparing car insurance rates was as easy as putting on your favorite podcast? With Progressive, it is. Just visit the Progressive website to quote with all the coverages you want. You'll see Progressive's direct rate, then their tool will provide options from other companies so you can compare. All you need to do is choose the rate and coverage you like. Quote today at Progressive.com to join the over 28 million drivers who trust Progressive. Progressive Casualty Insurance Company and Affiliates. Comparison rates not available in all states or situations. Prices vary based on how you buy.
Whatever happens today, take it on with a fresh cup of True Brew Coffee. Now only $1 with True Rewards. True North Store's True Brew Coffee is a hot, flavorful gourmet blend created from coffee beans from around the world. As a free True Rewards member, pick the size that is perfect for you and pay only $1. Don't have the True Rewards mobile app? Find it in the Apple or Google Play Store to download and save instantly. True North Convenience Stores. Fast, friendly, clean.
Did you know your credit card points and miles can lose value to inflation? Credit card companies often reduce the redemption value of your points and miles. Now, imagine a credit card with rewards that can grow in value. With the Gemini credit card, you can earn Bitcoin or one of over 50 other cryptos instantly with no annual fee. Every swipe at the store or gas pump earns you instant rewards deposited straight to your account. Plus, sign up now for a $200 Bitcoin bonus to kickstart your rewards. Visit Gemini.com/card today. Check out the link in the description for more information on rates and fees. Again, if you're looking to invest in Bitcoin but don't know where to start, the Gemini credit card makes it easy.
The Gemini credit card is issued by WebBank. In order to qualify for the $200 crypto intro bonus, you must spend $3,000 in your first 90 days. Terms apply. Some exclusions apply to instant rewards in which rewards are deposited when the transaction posts. This content is not investment advice, and trading crypto involves risk. For more details on rates, fees, and other cost information, see rates and fees. The Gemini credit card may not be used to make gambling-related purchases.
I'm Dr. Mary Claire Haver. Ready for honest conversations about thriving in midlife? Listen to and follow my new podcast, Unpaused, available now wherever you get your podcasts.